this morning, if you will please, New Testament, very familiar passage, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I shall pray. Father, we come with gratitude, wanting to praise you and thank you. Thank you for everything you've given us, everything you've spared us from encountering. Bless those who are here. Bless the word. Bless those who watch by internet, those who are unable to come. Minister to us. Be glorified in what we say and what we do as a result of hearing the word of God. We'll give you praise through Christ our Lord. Amen. The book of Colossians, I have been the privilege of being in that ruins of that city. It's not too far, about 10 miles from the church at Laodicea, and it's now just in ruins. Interesting thing about this letter, Paul is writing to a congregation of believers like Rome, where he had never been. When he wrote the book of Romans, he had never been there. He ended up there, but he had never been to Rome when he wrote the book of Romans. Same situation as here in the book of Colossae. He had been nearby other of those seven churches called the seven churches of Asia Minor. Probably this church was started by a man who's named in this book Epaphras, whom Paul describes as a fellow prisoner, a fellow servant, and a fervent prayer. The book is, like so many of Paul's letters, divides itself. The first part of the book is doctrine. The other half of the book, or the last half or the last part of the book, duty. What you believe, now do this. We begin reading, and we'll read the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. For, because you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I'm going to preach from those four verses, but if you look at verse 5, mortify therefore, and then he lists a list of things. And then in verse 8, put off all these, and another list, verse 8 and 9. And then verse 10, put on the new man. And then verse 12, put on therefore. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. Charity is a demonstration of love. Charity is outward expression of inward love. And verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He starts with an assumption. since you are risen with Christ, then gives us all of these things to not do and to do, to put off and to put on, and above all of those, put on charity, and thus let the peace of God rule in your heart, and the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's such a practical section of the book. Verse 17 comes to mind. Give thanks to God the Father by him. Always something for which we should be thankful. D.L. Moody told of a lady who got up to thank God for God's blessings on her, and she said, I only have two teeth, one upper and one lower, but bless God they meet. So always something to be grateful for. If you want to be grateful, thank God that this coronavirus and all of this upheaval did not happen to us 50 years ago. No internet, no cell phones. Could you imagine 3 months without you meeting for a meeting and your pastor not able to speak to you from the pulpit for 3 months? It's a whole lot worse then than it would be a whole lot worse then without all of the technological advances than it is now. Always something for which to be grateful. Verse 1 starts with an assumption. The if you then be risen with Christ. The word if is used two different ways. It is used if as in the sense of raising a question, like if you are risen. But it's also used in the sense, S-E-N-S-E, of S-I-N-C-E. And it's because. It's not to raise a question, it's because. What he's saying is, because you are risen with Christ. Now, how can he make such an assumption? He has never been to that congregation. He's never been in Colossae. And yet he is saying, in truth, because you are risen with Christ. That's a phrase, risen with Christ, particularly used only by Paul. What does that mean, risen with Christ? Well, in the third verse, he says, you are dead. But in verse 1, he says, you're risen. We use different words for the same experience. We use saved, born again, different words to describe the same experience. It is a risen experience. Ephesians 2 talks about us being dead in trespasses, going beyond the boundary, and sins, and being by nature the children of wrath. But Ephesians 2 goes on to talk about that God has raised us from death and given us life. So the word is, are you risen with Christ? I'm convinced that one of the biggest mission fields in America is on the role of churches. Think about it. What percentage of the, quote, Christians, members of churches, do you think really have been saved, born again, risen with Christ? There's no way you can accurately determine that percentage because you can't tell what's in the heart of a person. And if he says, I'm saved, then your tendency is you to believe him. But I'm convinced that there are multitudes of people many of whom go to good churches like this church that have never been saved. We go around asking people, have you ever been saved? Maybe we ought to start a step earlier and ask, have you ever been lost? Nobody's going to get saved until they become conscious of their lostness and convicted of it. Since you then be saved, call it what you wish. Call it saved, born again, risen. Make certain you've had that experience. Now, how could he assume that these people were saved? He's never been there. Look back at chapter 1, same book, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always of you, for you, since, because we have heard of one, your faith in Jesus Christ. Two, we have heard of your love, which you have to all the saints. Number three, because we have heard of the hope, which is reserved, laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard and knew, experience the grace of God in truth. How can he assume they're risen with Christ? Because he has heard of their faith, love, hope, and fruit. Pretty good tests, aren't they? Yeah. In fact, you could preach a message on four proofs of your salvation. It's there. Your faith, your love, your hope, and your fruit. A lot of people will end up with leaves on the tree, but with no fruit. Are you sure that you are risen with Christ? I know a lot of people born into a Christian home, raised by Christian parents, make a profession of faith early in life, go to a Christian school, and then as an adult realize they've never been saved. In my years of preaching, I have seen assistant pastors saved. One man of whom I speak was born in Brazil, where his grandparents and parents were missionaries to Brazil. So he grows up as a third generation missionary family. Went to a Christian school, to a Christian Bible college, served as an associate pastor, and in a series of revival meetings in his church where I was preaching, came to me and said, I don't think I've ever been saved. And he hadn't been, and he did get saved. That's possible. There are a lot of people who have given mental assent to the truth, but have never had a personal experience with Jesus Christ, wherein their name is changed from sinner to saint. Are you risen with Christ? Oh, yes, I am. Good. Then, in the second place, I can't leave it. Let me back up. Nobody here but us and Granny's folks, all right? I told you that I'm convinced that so many people who come to Bible preaching churches have really never been saved. They're members. I want to give you some reasons why I question their salvation. Number one, there's no consistency in their life. If they come to church, okay. If they don't come to church, okay. If they give in the offering, okay. If they don't give, okay. There's no consistency. church becomes optional. A second reason I question the conversion, the salvation of so many people. Secondly, they have absolutely no convictions of what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is not good, what edifies and what tears down. You live your life based, number one, on principles. This is the Word of God. This is the teaching. This is the standard. You base your life on principles. These are things you believe. It's out of those principles that you develop your convictions. Such and such is right, that is wrong. Principles, convictions, and then out of the convictions come the standards. The way you live out what you believe, convinced or truth, based upon the principles. After the convictions, then you get into the subjective realm of preferences. We all have preferences in the way we do church. This kind of music, that kind of music. What kind of church? But you don't fight for preferences. You don't divide a congregation over preferences. If a congregation is divided, let it be divided only on principles. In the Kanawha Valley of my home state, West Virginia, and I haven't lived there in 22 years. First 17 years of my life, 16 years, I was a West Virginian. Since then, I've lived in Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, Texas, and for the last 22 years in North Carolina. You got me out of West Virginia, but they haven't gotten the West Virginia out of me. And in that Kanawha Valley, where the capital city, Charleston, is located, not like here, where beautiful rolling countryside, here you got a mountain and a river and a little bit of flat land and another mountain, long. I do know personally in my lifetime of 29 Baptist church splits. 29. Well, now that wasn't a week ago. I'm 84 plus, and not all of those I experienced myself, but I know of 29 church splits in Baptist churches from 1935 until now. One of those split because of doctrine. Every other one split because of preferences. Pathetic. Pathetic. What side of the platform is the piano going to sit? Really? Are we going to meet at 7:30 like we did for 80 years, or are we going to meet at 7 or 6? Yeah, real big stuff. What kind of Sunday school literature are we going to use? Are we not going to have literature, or are we going to have literature? Who's going to be in charge? Many of those churches have a preacher, but they're controlled by the deacons. The preachers come and go, and the deacons stay. It's pathetic. Yeah, do you divide a church on principles? A man came in as pastor and introduced a heretical doctrine, five-point Calvinism that kills evangelism, and a group of people tried to reconcile, could not, left, and started another church. That's the one church that was split over something other than doctrine. I asked one West Virginian, what holds this church together? And the answer was, we ain't big enough to split yet. And he was serious, funny, but sad. Why do I think many people not saved, there's no consistency, there are no convictions, There is, third, no compassion. They don't care. They don't care. Can I confess to you? The hardest thing to retain as you get old, to me, the hardest thing to retain is a burden for unsaved people. Are you shocked? I mean, this is not just livelihood, this is my life. It would be very easy for me to become a, quote, teacher, not a preacher who teaches, but a preacher who teaches. No, preaching brings you to a point where you have to do something. You have to make a decision. Teaching may just be information from one head to another head. But preaching calls for a decision. It would be awfully easy for me to become just a teacher. I like doing that. But I can do that without a burden for unsaved people. No compassion. You better fight that. Ask God to keep you busy. Well, if God burdened my heart, you go and witness, and then God will give you the burden. Amen. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let me give you a fourth one. There's no concern about the lack of number one, two, or three. They're not concerned about consistency, convictions, or compassion. Doesn't bother them. Must I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And that crowd would say, yeah. Say, Brother Matthews, all those are subjective. Let me give you one right from the Word of God. There is no chastisement. Two indisputable proofs of the legitimacy of your profession of faith is, number one, answers to prayer, where God does something that only God can do. If you experience that in your life, specific praying, specific need, specific answers. That's proof. But a second proof that you're saved is that God has chastised you. Discipline. The word actually is the word where we get our word gymnasium. It's not just a workout. In this context, it's a workover. And if you be not chastised, God chastens every son whom he receiveth, and you be without chastisement, you're bastards, you're illegitimate, you're not God's self. And for these people, with no consistency, convictions, compassion, no concern, never to experience chastisement of God, they're not saved. Okay, you still with me? If you are, shake your head yes, please. All right. Because if you aren't, I'm going to start all over. Number one, since, because you are risen with Christ, that's an assumption of an experience, a personal experience. Second thing in the verse, verse 2, an admonition. Let me get from chapter 1 to chapter 3. Set your affection. You, middle voice, of your own volition. It's not something that somebody else does for you or forces you to do it. It's of your own will, your own volition. Set your affection on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Now, why would he give this assumption since you are risen with Christ, turn right around and give an admonition to set your affection. Affections are feelings. Your affections reflect your attitude. And your affections will determine your actions. where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, why would he have to sell these people this? I mean, this is first century believers. None of these people have been saved for years and years. They're all young in the faith. They don't have history, like a church history. They don't have a Bible. They don't have a hymn book. There's nothing. And yet he admonishes them to set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. Why would he have to do that? Because it is only natural for us to focus on what is visible and material and temporary than it is for us to focus on things that are not visible, that are not carnal but spiritual, and that are eternal. And this is a decision we have to make ourselves. We have to, of our own will, put our affections on things that above, not on things of this earth. That's good preaching. Amen. Hard living. One of the men who mentored me, and I've been listening to him preach, though he's been dead for 20 some years, I've been listening to him preach by CD, and he said, the Christian life is nothing less than a series of new beginnings. That's profound. A Christian life is nothing but a series of new beginnings. Maybe we need to talk to ourselves. Are my affections set on things above or on things of the earth? In the third place, verse 3-4, again, because you are dead and your life, dead but have life, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here is an amplification, an explanation for his admonition in verse 2. He is saying, explaining, you are dead. What? You're risen with Christ, you have life. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that's not double talk. If you take your Bible and turn left a few pages, go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Verse 5, Romans 6 and following. For if, because since, we have been planted together in the likeness of his, Christ's death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, from the tyranny, the rule, the dominion of sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon. That means add it all up and conclude. Reckon. Consider yourselves also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, the principle of it, the power of it, but alive unto God through Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since that is true, verse 12, therefore, do not allow sin, therefore, to reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither give, yield your members as tools or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The explanation is, you're dead to that rule and dominion and the tyranny of sin. In the first chapter, he talks about that he has transferred us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, I can live in North Carolina, and I can come to Maryland, but I can't be in both places at once. Similarly, I was under the rule, the dominion, the reign, the tyranny of sin, but God in Christ has transferred me, translated me out of that kingdom into the kingdom of Christ. Therefore, your life, it exists, but the world doesn't see it. The devil can't take it because it's hid with Christ in God. Amen. 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 That's to explain what he has said. And our tendency is to focus on the temporal, the visible, the material. That's setting our affections on things of this earth. Verse 4, we have seen an experience, an exhortation. We have seen explanation. Now you see expectation. It is an assurance. Verse 4, not if, but when. When Christ shall appear. Praise the Lord. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I remember 8-10 years old, my daddy preaching on Sunday morning on the coming of Christ. Be ready for it. He's coming. Sunlight coming through the windows of Spring Fork Baptist Church. And when I was 11 and got saved, I remember him preaching this topic on the second coming. And the people get happy and they're rejoicing. And the Lord may come at any moment. Amen. And the congregation's excited. And I'm sitting there saying, Lord, I want him to come now because I want to play ball this afternoon. I was a kid. When I became a man and put away childish things, the longer I live and the more closer I come to the coming of the Lord, the more eager I get for it to happen. When he comes, I'm going to say, what took you so long? We've been ready a long time. Here is the assurance. When he appears, not if, when, I will be manifested. Repeat, I will appear. I'll not just show up, I'll be manifested. With him in glory, not just a place that we call glory land. I will appear with him in the same glory that he had with the Father. Glory to God. Amen. That's assurance. Amen. Do you have that? Do you have that? I know there are some people who are just naturally tending to doubt. I have a friend that's still living. That husband now is gone. And I could say to her, call her by her name, are you a good mother? And she'd have to say, I don't know. You have to ask my husband or my son. Are you a good, I don't know, you'll have to, whatever. She's not sure about anything. And that kind of a personality, it's certain that the devil will hit her at the assurance of her salvation. No question in my mind that she knows the Lord, but she's never sure. And I guess she will not find out till the Lord comes. She's just naturally a doubter. And I said, oh, do you know? You say, I guess so, I hope so. But she's never going to be sure. It's the personality. It's also a matter of lack of trust in the Lord. Hey, if he's able to save you and move you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, he's going to keep you. And when he appears, you, if you're really risen with Christ, will appear with him, not just in a place called glory, but in a position of glory, honor, and praise. Times are difficult. And the man said, cheer up, it can get worse. And the guy cheered up, and sure enough, it got worse. And it's going to. It's going to. And we're going to see, if the Lord does not come in my lifetime, and certainly in the lifetime of my children, we're going to see tests to see who really is God's child. Because pressure, do you know the basic of the word tribulation is just pressure, intense pressure? And it's on us now, and it's going to increase, and it's going to increase, and increase, and increase. And we in America will be suffering like many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world are experiencing now. Are you sure? Are you risen with Christ? Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. When Christ shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And my heart says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand, please, for prayer. That's what the Lord put on my heart for this morning. Tonight, Lord willing, a different look at the parable of the prodigal son. Before we have the music, the restrictions placed on us, I will be available after this service. If you want to talk with me about certainty of your salvation, amen, I'll be here. The pastors will be able to talk with you. Well, delight in helping you from the Word of God to clear that up. If you know you're not saved, you want to be saved, you come and talk to any of the pastors. We'll help you. Father, the musicians are going to play Have Thine Own Way, Lord. No. He's going to pray, I surrender all. May it be so. May we, standing here now, who know the Lord, surrender all. Set our affections on things above, looking for that blessed hope, the coming of our Lord. If people standing here or listening by means of internet, not sure about salvation, let them call upon this church. Let them call upon the Lord. People can help them make certain of their status before God. And if people want to recommit a series of new beginnings, recommit themselves to the Lord, pray they will do it now. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who is there standing here that says, Brother Matthews, I'm really not sure that I'm saved. I do want prayer. I appreciate you praying for me. Can you help me? I need help. I need the Lord. I don't know that I'm saved. Raise your hand, please. I want to see it. Easy to assume that everybody is saved. I'm looking in the balcony. far more people here this morning than were here last Sunday morning.
Amen.
All right. If you want to make that decision, you see me, Brother Ray Shutt, any of the pastors after the service. God be glorified in what we do with what you've given to us this morning. In Christ's name, amen.